I think you'll see as we go through today's message that the sermonette ties in quite nicely with what I wanted to talk about. The title for my message is David versus Goliath. And underneath that I type, the battle is the Lord's. I used the preacher's outline and sermon Bible commentary in preparing this. And I also used Men of Character, David, which is a book written by Gene Getz. To give you a little background information, Saul was born about 1080 B.C. David was born 1040 B.C. So when David was born, Saul was 40. David's family were direct descendants of the union between Ruth and Boaz. David was anointed to be king 1025 B.C. That was also the year that David killed Goliath. And reading what I've read so far and putting things together, I believe personally, and I could be wrong, that David killing Goliath could have happened between 1024 and 1022, but it's unimportant in the long run. Saul dies and David becomes king 1010 B.C. So David was 30 when he became king. An interesting side note is David was anointed king three times. He was anointed king in, 1025. He was also anointed king when he became king of Judah. And he was anointed a third time when he became king of all of Israel. So he had three ordinations, three anointings for his kingship. One of the questions I'd like to start with is, why did God choose David for such an important role? Well, that's rather simple to answer. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 13:14. It has to do with his heart, David's heart, which ties directly into the sermonette. 1 Samuel 13:14. Verse 14 says, but now, talking to Saul, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So Saul failed, and to replace Saul, Dave chose a man who wanted to have a heart like God. And as we know, a heart also represents your mind, the way you think. David wanted to be like God. He wanted to think like God. He wanted to act like God. He wanted to be a servant of God. His first anointing was done in secret. He was anointed king without Saul knowing it even. To protect Samuel's life, Samuel is the one that anointed David, God sent him to Jesse under the pretext of offering a sacrifice. Samuel anointed David on this visit privately with only his brothers and immediate family present. So looking at all that's happened and looking at the life of David, who we all know was not perfect, why is our heart so important to God? Why is our attitude a major point in God looking at our life and seeing how pleased he is with our life? Before we answer that question, let's look at God's Holy Spirit for a few minutes. There's two scriptures I'd like to read just to point out a couple of things. 1 Samuel 16:13 is the first one. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, this is verse 13, and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David received God's Spirit through this anointing. But notice what else God did. But the Spirit of the Lord, in verse 14, departed from Saul. And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. God chose to remove his blessing and his spirit from Saul because of his disobedience, because of his attitude, because of his heart. And yet God blessed David with his spirit, the Holy Spirit, the same spirit that God has blessed each of us with. We have the same spirit that David had. The question is, do we have the same heart? Do we have a heart like David? Do we have an attitude like David had, that wants to please God in everything we do, that wants everything that we do as a human to glorify God Almighty and direct our attention and all those who see us work through the day towards God? Let's take a look at what God has done with his spirit and others. It's rather interesting. Let's turn to Exodus 31, verse 3. Exodus 31, verse 3. And see how God uses his spirit and gives his spirit to others. Exodus 31, verse 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. So the Spirit can give wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge. So the Spirit can give all these things as God deems appropriate. And also in all manner of workmanship. So the Spirit can be directly responsible for talents that we have, that God has poured out to us and blessed us with and wants us to use in service to him. To design artistic works in verse 4, to work in gold and silver and in bronze, in cutting jewels for settings, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. So God can use his spirit in different humans for physical reasons and for physical talents and physical goals. That's one way God uses his spirit. Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle or meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down, and I will talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same Spirit upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself. So God can give his Spirit to people to help other people carry out their responsibilities, to bless humans with understanding and human relations and human problems, to help run a government, to help be a blessing to the people that you're ruling over. Numbers 27, verse 18. Numbers 27, verse 18. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. So Joshua had God's Spirit, which isn't surprising since he was to follow Moses and lead the nation of Israel. Samson had God's Spirit at times. I find this one quite interesting. Judges 14, verse 6. Judges 14, verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. Well, a young goat would be kind of tough for me to tear apart, so I'd hate to think what you had to do to tear apart a young lion or an old lion. Arthritic lion would give me problems. A clawless lion wouldn't be much better. toothless would make me feel safer, but I'm getting carried away, aren't I? He tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Probably would have gotten in trouble for killing the poor thing. Verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. Earlier it said it came upon him mightily when he killed the lion. Now it says it came upon him again mightily when he killed 30 men. Chapter 15, verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then, when they came shouting against him, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. This is just me speaking. I could be totally wrong, so bear what I'm about to say now with a grain of salt, because it's not exactly in the Bible the way I'm going to say this. It sounds to me like Samson didn't always have God's Spirit, that God blessed him with the Holy Spirit when he needed it to do the physical things that God had him do. And it sounds to me like after the job that he was doing, the fight, the murder, whatever it was God had him do, he took back the Spirit. I'm not sure if that's right. Please don't take that to the bank. But that's what I get in looking at what I see there. So God can use his Spirit and give it to people to help accomplish his purpose and his point in life. That's the conclusion I draw. It may be faulty. I want you all to understand that. I'm just saying that's what it looks like to me. But God uses his Spirit to carry out his will and to do the things that he wants to accomplish. Let's turn one more, Exodus 4. Exodus 4. Exodus 4, verse 9. This is Moses. And it shall be, if they do not believe even in these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Listen to Moses' response to God's direction. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Noah, who made man's mouth? Or who made him mute? Who made man to be deaf? Or who gave him eyesight? Or who took away his eyesight? Is it not me, the Lord?" Verse 12. "Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." God says, just like what Mr. Stewart was talking about, "I'm going to be with you. I want to be with you. I not only will help you, I'll teach you. When you don't know what to say, I'll teach you what to say. When you don't know what to do, I'll be right with you and inspire you in what you need to do." Verse 13. "But," Moses said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Send anybody else but me. I don't want to do it. "Sure, you're all powerful. You made the heaven and the earth. You designed the human body. But you know, this is really making me uncomfortable, and I'm not so sure this is going to work out the way you think it is. Send my brother. Send Miriam. Send Joshua. Don't send me." Verse 14. "Be careful what you say, brethren, when you're talking to God. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I mean, let's get to the basics here, Moses. You really seem to be out of the picture here. You do have a brother, Aaron, right? I know that he can speak well. And look, here he is coming out to meet you now. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him. God didn't ask him if he wanted to. He says, now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. So God had to change his whole plan on how he was going to do this, because Moses wouldn't cooperate. Well, what's wrong with me? Yeah, Moses wouldn't cooperate with him. But God had a backup plan. Do we, brethren, ever force God to change his plans? Do our actions, does our attitude, the things that we say, the things that we tell God we want to do, suddenly become questionable when God actually wants us to do something and we suddenly realize this is going to be a little scary. I'm not in my comfort zone anymore now. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I want to do this. If we think like that, do we have a heart like David? If we think like that, where is our heart? If God has asked you to do something, forget that. If you have an opportunity to do something, to please God, and you pass it up because you don't have the time, you don't have the energy, you don't think you have the talent, you don't have the money, are you pleasing God? Do you have a heart like David? God was upset with Moses. Moses had the wrong attitude. Moses was lacking in faith. He may have thought he was being humble, but he was not pleasing God. Do we have those moments in our life when God said, I wanted you to do this, but you let me down, so I had to go on with somebody else? That's not who I wanted to use, but you forced my hand. God will never make us do something. He doesn't work that way. We have free moral agency, and he will always honor and respect that. But do we, God's children, with his Holy Spirit, have a heart like David? Let's turn to Samuel 16, 1 Samuel. Verse 18. I'm going to read a section here. Now, this shows you God working yet again in a different way. David has already been made king. Saul doesn't know it. He was 15 when he was anointed. And you know, God knows he's going to be the next king. He's chosen him. How is he going to learn? Where do you go to school to be a king? Where do you learn how to run a nation? How do you learn to rule people? Verse 17. Now let's skip to verse 18. Verse 18. Then one of the servants answered, this is Saul talking to Saul, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing a mighty man of valor. who is skillful in playing, comma, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and quite handsome. And the Lord is with him. How would he know that? Verse 19. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who was with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and Saul loved him greatly. How did that come about? He didn't even know who he was. But he has a deep affection for him. And he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, this was the troubling spirit that God gave him, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. God put, I think it's very obvious from the scriptures, God purposed for David to be in Saul's court, to learn the way courts run, to learn and watch Saul up close on how he conducted himself as a king, to see how the advisors met, to see how Saul had meetings, to see how a government runs. He was right next to Saul, and Saul taught him. God purposes, brethren, to use us to do much of his work. Why? He doesn't need us. He certainly doesn't need me. I kind of get in the way. But he chooses to use us, because when he does, we learn and feel God's Spirit working with us, if we let it, and the people we help learn. They see a Christian helping them and say, "This is the way God's people are." And we learn how to humbly help others, the way Jesus Christ helped those when he was on earth. Now, God could do all that without us, but how would we be prepared to serve the world when we become spirit beings, children of God, with power and might and wisdom? If we don't start doing it now, how will we know how to do it later? If we don't take advantage and use every opportunity God has blessed us with, and for each of us it's different, to do the things that God knows we're capable of doing to serve his great plan, to be his children, to be children that glorify God Almighty in our actions, in our conduct. Through God's Spirit, we can serve God's purpose. If we dare start thinking that we are doing something of and by ourselves, we will fall rather quickly. Because God can withdraw his Spirit, I showed you that. Because you get it doesn't mean you always have it. You can lose it. You can lose it through disobedience. You can lose it through neglect. You can lose it for not using what he's already given you. So David was blessed, and I don't even know. If you look at your life, your history that you've been through, I can see looking backwards where God has intervened in my life to allow things to happen, to open up advancements at work, to take away opportunities at work, so that I'd be available for the opportunity God wanted me to have, to prepare me for whatever God is preparing me for. But if you look at your life, I honestly believe that you can see where God has intervened in quiet ways, maybe through introducing you to somebody that you never intended to meet, giving you opportunities you never thought you were capable of doing, so that you could learn and grow through the Spirit and God's way of life. While David was at Saul's court, he began his education into the royal life. In the sovereignty of God and God's all-seeing eyes, God moved events in order to place David in the court of Saul. God worked all things out, moving the events so that preparations of the future king could begin. By being in the court of Saul, David would learn how a king should rule a nation. He would learn exactly what a king should and should not do. He would be exposed to the king, to the king's and the nation's economic, military, and justice systems, and to the morality and the character of its officials. God moved events so that David could learn to fulfill the task that God had chosen him for. What would have happened if Moses, when God said, "I want you to speak to the king, to the Pharaoh," said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it"? What would have been different? David was a man after God's own heart from a very young age. So you don't have to be an adult to want to be like God. It started at least when David was 15 and maybe earlier than that. So why is the heart so important? Back to that question. God can manipulate events. God can control circumstances. God can make events happen. And God can make it appear that it was wholly natural what took place. God refuses, God absolutely refuses to control our heart. Then we're nothing but an automaton. We're nothing but a puppet on strings that God can jerk about and flex about, and we're no longer individuals. We no longer have the ability to build character because we don't have to make any decisions. God does with us as he chooses. But God does not work that way. God will not control our heart. God will help our heart if we are willing. He will heal our heart if it is broken. Mine has been broken, and God is healing it. It's still going on. I'm not healed yet. But I'm farther along the road than I was a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 10 years ago. But see, God, even though he's working miracles in my life, can only do so as I yield and submit to him, and as I allow God to work with me. And when I get uppity, and when my human nature gets out of control, which happens more often than I'd like to talk about, so I won't. It gets ugly. And God becomes unhappy with me. So he stops doing some of the things he does for me. God will never permit us to walk away from him if we don't want to. Just what Mr. Stewart was saying. Everything God is doing is to make us his children. His lovable little children that are his children because in our heart we want to be his children. That has to be there, brethren, or we go no place. So for the rest of this message, we're now down to my SPS. Finally, with 7 minutes remaining, I want to show you how to successfully fight our battles. How to successfully fight the battles we face. Because see, now that we have God's Spirit, we're different than the rest of the world. God is aware, as he is with all people and all his children, of everything that happens to us. He knows 2 hairs just fell off of my head. He knows everything that happens. Everything. So when things happen to us that aren't good, when you start out for the feast, you have your trunk full, you get on the expressway, you're going down the expressway and you get a flat tire. No worries, I got a spare. Oh, the trunk is full. So you have your stuff laying alongside the expressway. You get your spare tire out and you drop it on the ground and go, it doesn't bounce. Not a good sign. So you don't have any air in your spare. And then your wife hollers out of the car, how long is this going to be? I have to go to the bathroom. Things are getting uglier as time goes on. What do you do? You get upset. You get mad. You say it's your fault, God? Or do you pray and say, God, thank you for allowing me to get closer to you. Thank you for blessing me with this opportunity to turn to you. Why didn't you remind me to check the spare before we left home? But whatever, if you pray, it's very possible somebody will stop and help you. It's possible if you look along the side of the road, there could be one of those portable Johns laying there alongside the road that you could escort your wife to. All things are possible through God. I don't mean to make light of this, but it's the only way I can explain. God, everything we go through, God is with us if we let him, and if we ask him, and if, because of our heart, we automatically turn to God. We automatically invite God in to, how do I handle this, God? What do you want me to do? You have lots of options. You have your cell phone, you can call AAA. You can have your wife call AAA and get her mind off your bladder. There's all kinds of options you have. But what does God want you to do? What is the right course of action? If you ask God to show you, he will. I don't think giving your wife a lecture on why didn't you go to the bathroom before we left is a good way to start out, but who knows? God wants to help us with everything. Everything. Absolutely everything. I don't know if I've told this story to you. I've told it in so many places I probably have, but one night when I was working at a retail store after I sold my business, the lady called me up and invited me to work Saturday night and said, you know, I can't come in until the sun goes down. She says, that's, I understand. She says, I'll be here until 7, sun sets down shortly thereafter. So I said, sure, I'd be happy to come in. So on the way in, I'd had a long Sabbath day, and I told God, I said, you know, I'm really tired, and I really don't want to do this, but I'm happy to help Linda out. Could you please, this is downtown Ann Arbor, where spaces are always at a premium, and she was at the busiest intersection, 4th and Main Street. And I said, could you please give me a close parking space? Furthermore, I'd like an end parking space because it's easier to get in and out of. And if you can do even more than that, I don't want under one of those stupid trees with those little leaves that flutter down and get all over my grill. I hate that. So I drove in Ann Arbor and drove right up like I owned the street. I was in the park right in front of your store. There wasn't anything open. Strike one. So I go around the corner on Main Street, which is quite busy, and there was an open spot there. So no, there wasn't, not there. I went around to Washington, turned down, and there at the end of Washington, on the opposite corner, was an end space, open, no trees. So I said, hallelujah, and jumped right in it. Almost ran the red light to get there, but I made it. God gave me everything I asked for. A very, very selfish prayer. But he still blessed me. Of course, I was a block farther from work than I thought I was going to have to be, but I didn't complain about that at all. God cares about every little, tiny, insignificant event we face in life, just like you do with your children. Because we are his children. Do you think we're a better parent than God? He loves us with his whole heart. So, in the remaining 4 minutes, let's go to Samuel 17, verse 41. Early up in verse 36, David was talking to Saul and told him all the things he'd done, how he'd killed a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine looked just like one of them. His dear heart that loved God. So down in verse 41, now we have the Philistine, and David's out in the field now. And the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield, that poor sucker way out in front, carrying that heavy shield, and who's protecting him? And the shield bearer went before him, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? All he had in his hand was a slingshot. And the Philistine cursed David by the Philistines' gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. That's the Philistine's viewpoint. And look at it closely. Was he worried? Was he sharing his life with God? He reacted to what he saw. He made fun of the slingshot, just a piece of wood. He made fun of David, a little runt of a kid, 15 years old, skipping onto the battlefield, while he has a shield bearer carrying probably a 100-pound shield, and he's 10, 11 feet tall. And he's insulted because of all the physical evidence he sees that this isn't even worth a fight. I'll just send my shield bearer, and he can push his shield down on him and crush him to death. Looking at the physical events, looking at the physical circumstances. Do we ever do that, brethren? Just view things physically? We're halfway through the month. Our paycheck comes. Our bills have already come. And we're $120 short to pay our bills. What do we do? What do we do? Do we go to God? Or do we complain to God because we don't have a better paying job? Do we just look at the physical? Or do we realize that we have an opportunity to let God help us, to let God teach us? Let's take a look at David's response. Continue to read on in verse 45. Thank you. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you." Excuse me. "In the name of the Eternal of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day, the Eternal God of Israel will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this very day, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." Sounds rather familiar, same thing that the Philistines said. But read on. "That all the earth may know that there is a God of Israel." His heart was with God. He didn't take any credit for what he did. In fact, he already knew he couldn't do it. But he didn't hesitate. Knowing he couldn't do it, he didn't hesitate to step onto the battlefield. He said, "Yeah, come and get me. Give me your best. Because I represent God Almighty that created your ugly face and created my beautiful face." I don't think you can find that in the Bible. It's just a little editorial I thought I'd throw in there. David had a heart like God. So when we face our difficult moments, when we're tested beyond what we think we can bear, do we turn to God? Is it automatic for us to ask for God's help? To just automatically go to God. "I'm in over my head, God. The checkbook's dry. I'm praying that you'll give my wife another job." "She only has two. She can handle three." Do we put God first in our life? Because God should be first in everything we do. Unmoved by the defiance and the threats of Goliath, David had his own verbal attack. But he included God. Goliath trusted in his man-made weapons. David trusted in God Almighty. So step one to successfully fight our battles. David knew the Lord would fight his battles. Do we know that? Do we believe that? Because if we don't, we don't understand God as a parent. If we don't, we haven't been including God in our life enough, because there's plenty of proof. If you include God in everything that happens to you all day long, you will have proof that God reigns supreme and that God loves you personally. Personally. Intimately. Let's lost another hair. And he will always, 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 now and forever, take care of you if you give him your heart. John 6:63. This is Jesus Christ speaking. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The spirit, brethren, is life. The spirit is the power of God. It is the will of God. Acts 1:8. This is why David could be so confident when he walked on the battlefield. He had a long history of working with God and God working with him. And I'm sure David had no idea all the things that happened in Saul's court that led him there. But God did. And David believed God would take care of him. And he did. Acts 1:8. Where am I? There we go. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That can be said about us, brethren. When we receive God's Spirit, we receive power. Godly power. The power that God created the earth with. And he wants us to use it. Because he knows we're helpless. He knows we're like a babe laying on our back with our legs in the air and a diaper around us. And we're helpless. But we're not, because he can take care of us. He wants to take care of us. The question is, do we want him to take care of us? Because he won't do it the way we want it done. You will not find a flat tire in the driveway when your trunk's empty. I can almost promise you. It's always full. It's always at the most inconvenient time. But that's so God can see what we're like. That's so that God can draw us closer to him. Yep, that's my boy. I knew he wouldn't check that spare tire before he left home. Brethren, we are deeply loved by God Almighty. Deeply loved. In everything we do, he wants a part and he wants a role. So step one, know. Not just think. Not just guess. Know that God will fight your battles with you. Sometimes for you, but usually with us. Because there's usually something we can contribute. How to successfully fight our battles. Because we're going to have them. When we go to the feast, you may not get the room you want. You may not have the view you want. The air conditioner may have been turned off for the year. And it may be 75 outside. It's not always going to go your way. But if you want to have a good feast, seek God's heart. Which means some of the ways you would react to things that happen to you are now unacceptable. Because they wouldn't draw you closer to God. It may mean that you, after having a hard year at home, want to take it a little bit easy this year at the feast, and all you really wanted to do at the feast was pass out hymnals. And you get there and you suddenly find out they need doorkeepers, they need people to unload cars, they need people to help move the elderly into their rooms, they need ushers, they need people to count the money, and you just weren't planning on all that. But guess what? You can do all those things. Do you volunteer or don't you? Do you say, I count every holiday offering at home. I'm an usher all year long, 52 weeks a year. This is my time to rest. Or do you say, they need help, I'm all for it. Let me do what I can do. Show me what you want me to do, God. And you know how he'll show you? You have to get up off your chair, and you have to go over to the sign-up sheet, and you have to sign up. And then if you're not needed, or if God doesn't want you to, they'll say, now we're full, we don't need you now. Now don't go up and sign up on the list on the last great day. Sign up on the night you get there. If they need ushers, sign up the list. Or go up to the head usher and say, I can do it if you want. I got flat feet, they're aching, and I'm really in a bad mood, but I'm happy to do it. They'll probably tell you, don't bother. But if you go up there and say, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, I'm happy to help, you might have a job. Let God decide what he wants you to do. If you volunteer for everything, I doubt you're going to get everything. But you'll get something. And maybe that's God showing you where he wants you to work this year. Let God into your life. Let God decide how he wants to use you at the feast. Volunteer for everything. You won't get it all. If you do, have a happy feast. Because what they say, the more you serve, the more blessed you are. Okay. Eyewitnesses that saw the battle between David and Goliath would learn something else. The battle is the Lord's. God lays the foundation. God picks when he'll fight. God picks how he'll fight. And God chooses how he will use those he wants to fight. The battle is God's. Our trials, although they're a gift from God, are his, that he has blessed us with. And it's up to us if we allow it to be a blessing or a curse. If we do it God's way, we win. We grow. Most of all, we grow closer to God. Most of all, we learn God's greatness. Most of all, we learn that God loves us, because that's the way God works. 2 Corinthians 10. The battle is God's. All our battles, all our trials are God's. He knows they're going on. He may not have caused it, but he knows it's happening. And he's watching. And he wants us to do it his way. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not human. They're not physical. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's not a bad definition of a heart that's seeking God. Is that what we do, brethren? When we have trials, when we have difficulties, a fight with a neighbor, a death in the family, a lost job, an illness, do we see that that's one of God's battles that he wants to help us with? Do we let him? Do we give it to God? Do we trust him with our life? Do we trust him with everything that we have, our spouse, our children? Do we give everything to God? Because if you have a heart like David, you do. You do. Now, David didn't always. We don't always either. But we can still have a heart like God, like David's, and mess up. Follow me around for a week. I'll give you all kinds of material. Sadly. 2 Timothy 2. We are winding down now. So you don't have to go out and put more money in the meter. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. You therefore, speaking of us, must endure hardship. Oh, I hate that word. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We don't get involved in the world. We stay out of the world. But we're a light to the world. If we have a heart like David. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. God didn't promise us an easy life. He did promise to be with us. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We aren't going through anything new, brethren. We haven't experienced anything that Christians haven't from the time that Christ started the church in 31 AD. We're just continuing the same over and over again. Just as our brothers and sisters did throughout the Middle Ages when they were burned at the stake, sadly even impaled on a stake, when they were used to be a torch for the night, when they were denied jobs, when they had to move, when they had to flee to stay alive. God was with them, just like he is with each of us today. So, brethren, as David viewed it, Goliath was outnumbered and would soon be overpowered, for the Lord would fight with David against the giant. Why? Because point two, the battle is the Lord's. Final scripture, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So, brethren, have a wonderful feast. Serve God. Build your heart to be just like David's. And love God with everything you have. And you will have a very blessed life.